against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Truly, he is the Most High God. There's no doubt about that. Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting compound and research facility, this is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today, and I'm awake. I have been getting drowsy. I don't know if it's the weather or something like that. And I came in yesterday and fell asleep and slept. I mean, slept all day yesterday and slept the night before and slept last night. But I'm awake. I'm alive, I think, in this reality we call planet Earth. Good to be with you today. I have got a stack of stuff to talk about today. I don't even know where to begin. So I'm going to begin on the top here and just go all of them scripturally relevant, all of them prophetically relevant, all of them as watchmen on the wall, notifying people who want to be warned, notifying people who don't want to be warned. They're just annoyed at it. We're going to notify them. We're going to sound the trumpet anyway and warn them about some things that are going on. I have not had a chance to follow a lot of politics, but apparently there is a storm rising in Washington, D.C., related to our current president, related to the FBI, and what has been noted as a secret society within high levels of the American government. Can you imagine? Do you even believe that? A secret society in high levels of the American government to overthrow the current standing president of the United States for one reason. And it has nothing to do with any kind of ill that he has done. It has everything to do with the overthrow of what America is, what America represents, our values, our Constitution, and the fact that there are certain people in this country who are standing in their way, and they don't like those particular people standing in their way. Those particular people, believe it or not, are us, you and I. Not necessarily the American public, the Bible-believing American public, the Christian, the prayer warriors, the watchmen on the wall, the people who believe that every word of God is pure and every word of God is true, and it's the most powerful weapon that we will ever have, and we have it now, and they know it. And they want it out of their way. And the overthrow of American society, American morality, and Christian belief in America. I'm not saying everybody in America is a Christian. What I'm saying is those who are Christians standing in their way must be gotten out of their way in order for them to do what it is they want to do. And that is invade this country with every kind of immoral, ungodly, unbiblical people as they possibly can, destroying the very moral fabric, the very backbone of our nation, which is the King James Bible, the Word of God. Get that out of the way. That thing is dangerous to them. Devils cringe at the words of Jesus Christ. They can't handle it. So they got to get it out of their way. And the things that are going on politically, the things that are going on morally in this country, the things that are going on in healthcare in this country, all of those are relevant to the agenda of what people call the New World Order. The Bible calls it the Fourth Kingdom, the Empire of the Antichrist. Those forces are marching, but they've hit a roadblock, and it's called the Bible, and they can't get around it. They can't go through it. They can't destroy it. So they just want it moved out of their way. And those who still hold to it and those who still believe it aren't letting go easily. So we'll get a chance to talk about that here in a little bit. If you believe in secret societies and high levels of our government, why wouldn't you? There were secret societies and high levels of our government when there was first a government in the United States of America. Let me do this very quickly, because I promised I would. We've had a couple of prayer requests that have come in, and these are some people that I know. There is one of the old deacons of the very first church that I pastored, the first Free Will Baptist Church of Richwoods, Missouri. Brother Clarence is in grave medical condition. He is, I think they brought hospice in, and the church there, when I was there back in 1990, 91, 92, 93, they had two deacons, and I'm not sure if they have any more now, but one of those is in grave medical condition. He was a sweet man. We loved him. We ate dinner with him and his wife. They lived on a little farm in a little farmhouse in rural Washington County, Missouri, and very sweet old man, but he is in grave medical condition. Would you pray for him and his family? He has several members of his family that are lost. Last I was in contact with them, they're lost, and they're very lost. So would you pray for them? And then a lady that lives in Richwoods, Missouri, but she calls herself a member of Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri, Sister Dee Dee. She was in the hospital last time I talked to her, but now she's being told that she has to have a liver transplant in the next 3 years, or she will be going home to see Jesus. They'd give her about 3 years, and she said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But she said, "You know, my husband, I love my husband." And I said, "Dee Dee, I know exactly what you're talking about. The longer that Lisa and I live together, the more that we don't want to be apart from one another. So would you lift her up?" I'm gonna talk about something very quickly in relation to her, because she asked the question about a liver transplant. And is it okay to do that from the Bible standpoint? And I don't know if you've ever asked that question. I don't know if that question's ever come up. If you would like to say something about that, send us an email at pastormikeonline@gmail.com. By the way, if you sent me an email there and I haven't responded, or you're not sure that I saw it, send it again. And then keep sending it until I go, "Hey, I got it. Thanks. Appreciate it." The amount of emails we get in is overwhelming to me. I'm not able to see all of them. I'm definitely not able to answer all of them back. But send them nonetheless, because they represent you watching things on the wall that I'm not able to see. Or maybe a question that you have, or a concern that you have, or you think I said something or did something wrong. And if that's the case, then I certainly want to know about it. I mean that honestly. And so anyway, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. One more thing, and then we'll talk about liver transplant. Is it biblical? Is it right? Can we do that? I got an email from Pastor Nick. Pastor Nick and his wife, they are watchers, have been watchers since the end of 2012. I don't know where they were before that. Come on, I've been on since 2009. Where were you? But anyway, that's just a little fun I'm having at their expense. But anyway, they're down there in Garland, Texas. And they are, let's see here. This apparently that's in the Dallas, Texas area. And they have a what they call a solid King James Bible church. Amen for that. They are in revival this week in Garland, Texas. And Richard Flanders is the evangelist. I do not know him. But if he'll preach that book, amen to that. And so anyway, I told him I'd mention, he sent it to me, I told him I'd mention it. Gatewood Baptist Church. I give the address and the phone number. 4919-4919 Gatewood Road, Garland, Texas, 75043. And if you didn't catch that, wait till the end of the broadcast. And when I post it, you can go, you can rewind it and play it again. The phone number, 972-240-8515. Again, Gatewood Baptist Church, Pastor Rick and his, Nick and his wife, Nancy. They are in revival this week. Solid King James Bible Church. I love those words. Solid King James Bible and church. They just go together like chocolate and peanut butter, all right? But anyway, they're in revival this week. If you are in that area, give them a call, 972-240-8515. Pay them a visit. And let me know how you liked it, all right? River transplants. Is it okay to have a river transplant? Or let's say maybe just a liver transplant. Do you got any comments on that? Because Sister Dee Dee asked me that question. She said, now before I get this thing, if a new liver becomes available, should I even do that? Am I allowed to do that? And some would say, well, that's not in the Bible, so you shouldn't do it. Or it's not in the Bible, so, you know, obviously, the physician, beloved physician Luke, never mentions in his gospel account or in the book of Acts, which he wrote, on how many liver transplants he did back in A.D. 40, okay? Obviously, that wasn't around back then, but it is now. And some are questioning whether or not it is biblical to pluck out a member of your body that is working against you and have a working member put in its place. Is that biblical? And, of course, obviously, since they were not doing liver transplants back in the time of Jesus, Paul, Luke, and so, or the prophets in the Old Testament, Moses, since they weren't doing that then the Bible doesn't speak per se specifically of a liver transplant, a cornea transplant, artificial heart, or anything like that. Now, I have several people in my church that have artificial or replaced organs. My father-in-law has mechanical heart valves. He's had them since 1996, and they say those things are only good for about 10 years. He's had them now going on 22 years, and they're still working well for him. Is it okay to do that? And what came to my mind was Romans chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, because there is a transplant mentioned in Romans 11. And it's a transplant of branches, members of the body of a tree, okay?
members of the body of this olive tree. That olive tree is not the Jews. That olive tree is not the Jews. That's what the Hebrew roots people say. That olive tree is Christ and his kingdom. And there were members by birth of that olive tree that were no good. And they are to be rejected. Let's look at, Where does that talk about? Let's go to Romans 11, Let's pick it up, verse 5, we'll read down. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. I want you to remember that. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you understand that? See, it's real simple. You cannot be saved by the quantum position of work grace. It's like the light switch. Here it is. Like the light switch being on and off at the same time in the quantum world, quantum computers. A qubit is on and off simultaneously. There is no such thing as works grace. There is no such thing as grace works. It's either works or it's grace. And if it's grace, then it's not works. And if it's works, it's not grace. It's very simple. And you'd be surprised at the number of people who have a real problem with that. Hebrew roots, number one. Seventh-day Adventists and any type of law-keeping people, legalists, who want to mix grace and works together. Even certain types of, and they say they're King James Bible believers, so I'm not trying to offend anybody, but even certain types, not all types, of dispensationalists, hyper-dispensationalists, believe that Israel in the Old Testament was saved by works. You cannot, it's not possible to be in any time, at any age, in any dispensation, it is not possible to be saved by works, period. There is nothing in the Bible that says that anybody can ever be saved by performing a work. Now, I'm getting kind of stirred up here, and I got a lot to talk about today, but let me move on here. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. That is going to happen. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul loved Jews. Loved them. He was one of them. It is natural. In this age of political correctness, it is natural to love your own people. It is not a sin, my friends, to love those of your own family, your own kind, your own race. That is not a sin. It is also okay to love people of other races, like Paul did. Clearly a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin. You don't get any Jewer than the 12th tribe, okay? But he loved his own people, but he loved Gentiles. God sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he loved them. You don't preach the gospel to people you don't love. And so he loved them. So it is okay to love your own kind. Don't be put in fear by the political correctness of this day, which is destroying America. It's destroying every country. We're men are not allowed to be men anymore. We have to be feminized. I don't go for that stuff. That's Baphomet spirit coming right at you. The idea that we can no longer be strictly males. We must be a combo creature, male, female. That's Baphomet. That is those devils that are coming out of the pit, Revelation chapter 9, with the face of men, the hair of women. They are clearly an androgynous species of devils. And that spirit of feminization moving through America, Canada, you name it. And the gender neutrality of these new Bibles. Come on. Cannot God be allowed to be the masculine God that the King James Bible and the Hebrew text and the Greek text sets him out to be? English, you know, we have to add certain words to make something masculine or feminine, like his and hers. Whereas Spanish, Greek, Hebrew, they have gender built into the nouns, the way they're pronounced. El Niño is the boy. La Niña is the girl. Nin is the main noun there. And it's masculine or feminine based upon the ending and the la part, L or la. Anyway, moving on. The Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's go to verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Root is a DNA term. The core of a plant is its DNA. Verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee also. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Very, very important to remember both natures of God. His goodness and his severity. When preachers preach, when people are talking about the gospel, when you're witnessing to someone, when you are thinking of how God works in your own life, you must think in terms of both the goodness and severity of God. He said, on them which fell, severity. God was being judicial and severe in breaking off those natural branches because of their unbelief, not their works. Israel did works. They didn't do them well, but they did them. But they didn't believe. It's like having a ritual in something that you have no mind over, no thought of whatsoever. You're just doing a mindless ritual, thinking that, well, I said the prayer, I did the little, you know, cross me thing or whatever. So that must, I was told by the priest that pleases God somehow, so I guess I'm okay. But toward thee goodness, if some preachers don't like the word if in the King James Bible, there's a bunch of them there, if they abide, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, the issue at hand was and is, can a person receive an organ donation, an organ transplant? Now, obviously, in the case of a liver transplant, since we only have one, whoever the liver comes from had to die. But the hope of, let's say, that particular individual who filled out some sort of paperwork, a living will that said that in the case of my death, these organs can be extracted from my body and used, you know, to donate to somebody else, used for medical science. A lot of times, you know, bone transplants are given to people by way of what they call cadaver bones. In the case of a liver is
harvested out of someone. They have them probably on some form of life support. The liver is harvested and then rushed to the location where the person is going to receive the liver. Everything has to be done in an expedient manner. Is it right? Is it okay for someone to receive the liver of someone who has just deceased? Think of it in these terms. Though he being dead yet speaketh. The case of Christ, Christ's death on the cross, giving us life. In the case of a blood transfusion, God designed it. God designed it that B positive can be given to someone who is B positive. O negative, the universal, I think it's O neg, the universal donor. O negative can be given to anybody, regardless of their blood type, which is a picture of Christ, who, instead of Christ as a Jew, only dying and donating his blood to save the Jews. Christ now dies, and his blood is the salvation of anybody and or everybody, no matter what race, no matter what tribe, no matter what blood type they have, no matter what type of human being they are, Christ's blood is offered for the redemption of all mankind, no matter who they are. Christ is the original blood donor. Somebody say amen. And in the case where there is no strict prohibition in scriptures, then we must use what we have available. We have this idea of donating blood. We have this idea of something being grafted in that wasn't there at birth. Sister Dee Dee's liver is going kaput. She will die in 3 years if she doesn't receive a liver donation. That being put in her body will give her an undetermined amount of years to live. There's no sin in this. And in the case of the olive tree, where the branch that was on the olive tree was working contrary to the design and the will of the olive tree. Christ the olive tree, and the Jews were going, I don't believe. I do not believe Jesus is the Christ. I do not believe he's the Messiah. We reject that. The severity of God plucks them off, casts them. What happens to a branch that's taken off of a tree that will not produce fruit? According to Scripture, it's cast into the fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then God finds a wild, unnatural olive branch. That would be you, and that would be me. Takes us because of belief. Not because of what we have done or are doing now or will do in the future. Not based upon any of our own self-righteousness or self-proclaimed righteousness, what we say about ourselves. Simply because we believe that the only way that you and I merit anything is by the grace of Almighty God through Jesus Christ grafted in. Now, and God is the one who designed grafting. God is the one who designed that. Husbandmen, tree farmers, vineyard keepers, and so on have been using grafting for thousands of years. But God is the one who designed it, designed an olive tree or a vine or any kind of flower or anything like that to be able to receive something of its own kind. In other words, we're not putting an oak branch onto an olive tree. We're not putting poison ivy onto a grapevine. We're taking a different strain of grapes, putting them on that vine. A different type of olive tree onto this particular olive tree. Just like in humans, there is human beings, one main kind, and then there are deviations of that. different races, different families, slightly different DNA types that are all part of the same kind. God allows that. He designed it. So receiving a liver from another human being, don't have a problem with it at all. I think God designed it that way. I think God is in it. And you'd be hard-pressed in Scripture to be able to find anybody comment on that. Anybody got any wisdom that they would like to share with old Pastor Mikey here? Anybody? All right, I'm going to move on because I ain't kidding you. I got stuff that I would love to get everything out that I want to talk about. There ain't no way. No way at all. By the way, you were watching a portion of the Friday night Prophecy Roadshow in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. That was a good church. That was good people. The pastor and I and his assistant pastor, it's really neat because Pastor Jamie is the pastor there, and his father is Brother Ellis Doyle. He's the assistant pastor. He's the older gentleman, and I just love this man. I've known him for years. I've done things at his church in Bentonville, Arkansas, the home of Walmart. He worked for Sam Walton, knew the man. But anyway, it's a great church, and they have we've talked about going down there again, hopefully this year, because I love these people. I have a list of favorite people, and Brother Ellis Doyle and his family, everybody, his family, Jamie Doyle and all their family and all their kids, grandkids. Anyway, I love them. They're on my list of favorite people. So we had a good time down there, and we weren't able to stream because we didn't have any good bandwidth cellular-wise from either Verizon or AT&T, and I have both that I can use. No good signal from any of them. And I was recording it on the camera, and the tripod collapsed. Halfway, something like that, through the service. So I pulled the SD card out, slid it into the computer this morning, transferred it over. You were watching a portion of that, so we're going to try to get what we can on video, and we'll try to get it released this week. All right? Anyway, next item, if you please. This is from... Where did this come from? Somebody, Sue, sent this to me. This is from Prophecy News Watch. Dun, dun, dun. Ancient. And here's the email. This, like, red flags, flares shooting off with me. Ancient discovery could revive Christianity. Ooh. I didn't know Christianity was dead. I didn't know it was dead. And I'm going to say something that may shock the world. Christianity not only is not dead, it never will be. Never has been. Never will be. God, in fact, go back to Romans 11. Paul starts this whole thing about, you know, will God cast off the people that he foreknew? And here we have, you know, he talks about Elijah whining to God, you know, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars and I am left alone and they seek my life. And here's God's answer. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Just because some churches go bad, just because some churches aren't doing what you think they ought to be doing, doesn't mean that they're all dead. God always reserves and preserves his saints throughout every time. What was the purpose of the ark? Noah's ark. It was to preserve seed. While God was going to kill everything else, God was going to preserve Noah and his family, eight people on that ark. God was going to preserve the seed of all of the air-breathing creatures that walked about on the earth. God was going to preserve them. God has always preserved people. God is preserving his saints now. God will preserve them tomorrow, 1,000 years from now, and then into eternity. The church, my friend, the real church is not dead. The fake ones, they were never alive. They didn't just die. They were never alive, the fake ones. Now, here's what is going to revive Christianity.
20-year project restores original biblical meaning after 2,000 years. I'm not buying it. This discovery is spreading through American churches. That I believe. If you've been following Christian news sites or TV shows over the last week, then you might have come across a new publicly released manuscript titled The Pure Word that has been lifting up the Christian community across America. America. This 20-year-long Last Days research project has accurately retranslated the New Testament scriptures. See, there's a setup here. I smell a dead skunk. There's a setup, red flags being waved, flares being shot off. Something's not right. Accurately retranslated the New Testament scriptures from the original collection of Koine Greek with life-changing results. Now that, I believe. That part I believe. This will change people's lives. Not for the good. What sets this apart from anything else in the English-speaking world is that the translation process bypasses all interjections and misinterpretations resulting from cultural, personal, or political influences and opinions. This right here, what I'm reading to you, is a direct assault on one particular Bible translation. Can anybody guess what it is? You got it right. 16. In fact, they mention it. In fact, here's what it says. In fact, personal interjection within Bible translations is actually an issue that even affects the 1611 KJV, as scholars were forced to omit and change scripture to comply with the king's guidelines. Didn't happen. This is precisely why the scholars behind the Pure Word went back to the first century Greek collection and recovered the original depth of meaning from Matthew through Revelation as it was understood by those that saw Christ firsthand. Now, my friends, here's the setup. Here's the wingding here, okay? It's the same thing that Joe Smith was selling everybody. It's the same thing that Ellen G. White was selling everybody. It's the same thing that, who was the Jehovah's Witness? Russell, right? Is it Russell? Who am I thinking of? Anyway, the Jehovah's Witness cult. Same thing that the Hebrew roots people / sacred name people have been selling everybody for the last 10, 15, 100, 120, 150, 200 years. It's the idea that nobody has known what the real Bible really would have said or the real gospel really said. It's been missing, it's been hidden, it's been secreted away, it's been occulted. Meaning of the word occult means hidden, secret. It has been occulted by evil men with political ideologies that trumped the Bible. Nobody has known this until we discovered it. That is the same lie that Joe Smith used to sell the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, nobody was going to buy it. If Joe Smith goes out and says, see this 1611 King James Bible? I'm telling you, it's right in everything it says, including not to add anything to it. Now, here is a copy of the Book of Mormon. You see, nobody goes for it. Nobody goes, well, if the King James is accurate and it's all we need, then why do we need that? So Joe Smith comes up with, see this 1611 King James Bible? It's got missing stuff in it. There's a new revelation. There's a new thing from God because this Bible has errors in it. This Bible is wrong. I'm going to give you the restored covenant that God sent through Jesus Christ
to Joe Smith, to the world now. Here's the real gospel that nobody knew about until now. Sounds like a commercial for car wax or a new detergent or anything like that. Nobody has ever been able to wash your clothes until right now with this brand new product. You're walking around in filth, body filth, that you've accumulated on your clothes. Putting them through the washing machine has never worked, and everybody knows it, until now. Now we have the new Wingding detergent that nobody has ever had before, and now the smell that's going to come off of you is going to be absolutely great. That's what they're selling here. Same thing that Ellen White said to everybody when she said, everybody who's going to church on Sunday is going to hell. They've got the mark of the beast on them. You don't want that, do you? Well, I have been secreted away by an angel. I've been sent to heaven itself. I have new revelations from God to tell you that if you don't go to church on Saturday, you're not going to heaven. See, she can't sell it if everything is already okay. Same thing with, who am I thinking of? With the Jehovah's Witness. Who am I thinking of? Charles Taze Russell. I had it right to begin with. Charles Taze Russell doesn't like what he's hearing from pulpits when they talk about hell. He doesn't like it. It makes him, I don't know if it just hurts his feelings or he's scared or what. He doesn't think God's that way. But he can't sell everybody the message that's in the King James Version of the Bible and then sell his new idea that hell is just the grave and Jesus is not God. He cannot do that with the Bible the way it is. So he's got to sell people on the idea that the King James Bible is wrong. It's very wrong. And there are versions. So there's 1611 King James Bibles that have been in the hands of Jehovah's Witness, early Jehovah's Witness members, where they had a sheet of verses that they were the individual, because they didn't have their own New World Translation. Before the New World Translation, they had a sheet given to them that said what verse in the New Testament and what words were to be scratched out in their Bible. I've seen it. You can't sell the new until you sell them that on the idea that the old is no good. Same thing with, what was it, Azusa Street Revival in this new charismatic Pentecostal movement? Now, I have Pentecostal brethren, and I'm not trying to bash on you folks. You're good folks. I love you. King James Bible believers, we see through a glass darkly. I get that. But this new movement, the barking dogs, the drunkenness, and all of this garbage that's coming out of this charismatic stuff, they had to sell everybody the idea that no one had the real Holy Ghost until they started foaming it out of their mouth around the early 1900s. Hebrew roots, sacred name people, telling everybody that no one has been pronouncing God's name correctly for 2,000 years now. Jim Staley said to everybody that all of the churches, he was an associate pastor of a church and felt, quote unquote, convicted that what he was doing, what he was teaching everybody was wrong. And his spirit was restless. And he said, Jesus came to him in a vision and showed him a picture of a ruined church. It was all collapsed on itself and ruined, and the foundation was all busted up. And Staley said that Jesus told him, see that? That's the church. The church's foundation, the church's walls and buildings like that, all crumbled in on itself. It's all destroyed, which is a direct contradiction of what Paul said in the scripture when he said, the foundation standeth sure. The foundation of the church itself is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So if the foundation, Mr. Staley, is what Jesus showed you was all destroyed and bad, that's because apparently the apostles and the prophets and Christ himself told everybody a lie. But he has to sell. He said that God gave him an instantaneous download
of how to correctly interpret the book of Romans. And everybody had it wrong until God gave him the restored gospel. The real gospel that had been hidden from everybody for 2,000 years. This is exactly what this is selling you. They're selling you the idea that nobody got it right until now. For the last 20 years now, they've been working on this. And they can show you that the King James Bible is wrong. Let me read this again. The scholars behind the pure word went back to the first century Greek collection and recovered the original depth of meaning as it was understood by those that saw Christ firsthand. Although, due to the method in which the pure word had to be translated, it can sometimes be difficult to read since Koine Greek contained far more meaning in every verse than the English counterpart. As a result, the pure word is not meant to replace your favorite version of the Bible, but rather to be used alongside it to tell you that your Bible is wrong. I know I kind of added that there. But you get them. You get what they're saying here, don't you? Now, by the way, Amazon is sold out. So the PNW, the pure, word, just got in pallets of stock and it's moving fast. Order now. The pure word. You know what? I would love to get my hands on a copy of this. This makes me angry. Let me read some scriptures to you, okay? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Let's find out if it takes scholars, 20 years to uncover the real depth of meaning of the original language, or how does a Bible translation come to us? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them Bible scholars and textual critics. No! That's not what happened. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, what they want you, and I was taught this in Bible college, what they want you to believe is that the original Greek, there are places in the New Testament, in the original Greek, that it's really impossible to translate into English. I mean, there's just no way in the world that you could ever know, because you speak English, you are handicapped. There's no way you could ever know what the Bible really says. That's not true, people. That's a lie. If it were true, then why did God send down his word in multiple languages to each group of people? There's 17 groups of people here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They didn't need a second translation. In fact, that's unscriptural. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. The question I'm asking is, did God ever really intend Gentiles to know what the Bible really said? Or was that something that God left out, and for 2,000 years, no one, and I mean no one, including the NIV Translating Committee, New American Standard Translating Committee,
and the King James Translating Committee. Nobody got these things right, according to them, according to the pure
garbage word something. Anyway,
according to them, nobody got this right until they, for the last 20 years, have been setting forth now. They've figured it out. They got it right now and uncovered things that nobody's known now. That's not what God said. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at it. Let's do this. No, let's read verse 33. I like that verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Now, I know who is. I'm going to talk about her in a few minutes. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. How many? All. In fact, you look up that word author in a King James Bible, you know what you're going to find? And I love this. Author is the root of the word authority. Get it? Authority. Meaning, when God speaks, that's it. There's no higher than God. There's no other outside secondary authority that you need other than God himself speaking through his word and through the Holy Spirit. How did the disciples get those languages? How were they able to translate the original word of God into all of these languages that they were speaking on that day? Was it through years of study? Was it through knowing multiple languages? Was it through having doctorates of degrees in language and philology and etymology and all of that stuff and textual criticism? No. It was by way of the Holy Ghost. Do not interpretations, Joseph said, belong to God. Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, not Joseph Smith Joseph. Do not interpretations belong to God? So when it comes to knowing what the Bible really says, it is not then left up to people with a political motivation or with some sort of nonsense about nobody gets it until now and we're going to sell it to you. No. God is the one who does that. God is the one who gave those men the languages to speak, and everybody walked away from that place knowing the wonderful works of God in their language. Nobody was left aside. No one was left with, the Phrygians, they got it in their language. But the Mesopotamians, well, there's just no way to translate that into Mesopotamian. So, you know, I'm sorry, but you guys are just left out. That makes me angry to think that God excludes me for the sin of speaking English and that I can't know what he really said in my own language. That makes me angry. Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The author of eternal salvation. Now, if what they're saying about the Bible is so critical that those who have a King James, see, they mention King James 16:11 specifically. They didn't mention any other translation of the Bible. Sounds like the Vatican. Chris Pinto dug this up, found it in a Catholic Bible, an article at the front of this Catholic Bible of forbidden books. And the only one mentioned, first top of the list, first paragraph, 1611 King James Bible, forbidden for Catholics to read specifically that Bible. Now, they didn't mention War and Peace. They didn't mention the Chronicles of Narnia. They didn't mention Lord of the Rings. They didn't mention Harry Potter. They didn't mention the Satanic Bible. They mentioned 1611 King James Bible. Don't read that Bible. The people with the pure nonsense translation, this new thing they got here, that it is PNW, isn't it? Pure nonsense word. Yeah. Anyway, they didn't mention any other translation. They mentioned, targeted specifically, 1611 King James Bible. Christ is the author of eternal salvation, and your eternal salvation hinges on whether or not God correctly translated the Bible for you. For you. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, here's what I'm going to assure you of. Yea, the Bible will assure you of this. If God is the one who first opened up his word to you, then it will be God who closes out every last thing that he's going to teach you in this world about your faith. God is going to give you that, not man. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. If there is ever a place in the New Testament or the Old Testament that you're not sure you understand correctly, it's not going to be by having this little book by your side to help, to give you the real understanding that the King James translators were not allowed to give you by the evil King James. God is the one who's going to give you every word and every understanding, because he is the author, which means the beginning, the guy who started it, and the finisher of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, 1 Corinthians 14. Did our Bible get translated correctly the first time? I'm going to show it to you. After I drink me some of this out of the gray coffee.com. By the way, we are planning a prophecy roadshow in Erie, Pennsylvania. Hopefully, April or May this year. As soon as the snow melts. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 14, read along with me. I'll be using the King James translation. Let's see here. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Who knows Greek? Who knows Hebrew? Who knows Aramaic? I don't. They're unknown to me. So he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Stop right here. I want you to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 14, that exact verse. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, because that's where he's quoting from. Now, that also helps your understanding with something else, too. Some people want to divvy up and compartmentalize parts of the Old Testament that, well, there's only parts of the Old Testament that's the law. The rest of it is like this and that. And they have various reasons for that. Usually it's junk. The Apostle Paul called Isaiah the law, clearly denoting that the books from Genesis through Malachi. Let's see, Jonah, Micah, James, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, yeah, Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, 39 books, Genesis through Malachi, are designated as being all of the same compartment. They are the Old Testament. They are the Old Covenant. They are the law. Doesn't matter if it's in Isaiah, Psalms, or Deuteronomy. They're all compartmentalized as being Old Testament, Old Covenant, the law. Anyway, Isaiah 28, verse 11. Because he's talking about the drunkards of Ephraim. who, when they speak, they stammer, stammering lips. So Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips, Moses, and another tongue, Greek, will he speak to this people? And he says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, when you know the New Testament, you know the Gospels, and you know what happened with Israel, you look at this, at these verses and you're going, I get it. I get it. Moses was a stammerer speaking to his people, and the symbolism of that is, the allegory of that is, when you hear Moses speak, you cannot understand him correctly. Do you understand that? Meaning the Jews, not only were they blinded in part, they were crippled in their understanding of what Moses was teaching. Moses was clearly prophesying of a Savior, a Lamb, whose blood, given one time, would be the redemption of all of mankind's sins. We at the New Testament, we get it. We know it. The Jews, no. They were not meant to understand it. That's why God made Moses a stammerer. They're not meant to understand it. It's just like the veil. They read the Old Testament, there's still a veil there. They don't understand. They can't see it for what it really is. So with stammering lips, Moses, and another tongue, Greek, will he speak to this people? And he's offering them the rest, the refreshment, the salvation, the end of their work, their labor. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't have it because they didn't understand, A, the stammerer, B, the other tongue. Because the Jews, just like the Hebrew roots and sacred name people, are so stuck on Hebrew. And oh, the Hebrew this, and oh, the Hebrew that, and the Hebrew. Well, the Hebrew's got the little magical pixograms inside each letter. And every letter of a Hebrew word has its own story. In fact, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a sacred number. And that number means this. And you could have a word with three letters in it and think you understand that word. But if you don't understand the pictograms and the sacred gematria, the numerology of each individual letter and word, well, you're only getting half of the meaning. See, they're stuck on these things. And the Bible never, never teaches the Hebrew language has secret pictograms in it. Or that each letter has a gematria about it. Let me help you out with this. And I'm going to share exactly what number it is. But I heard a guy teach this. One of these Hebrew root sacred name crackheads says the gematria for the word Messiah in Hebrew and the gematria for the word Satan in Hebrew, same number. Ooh, wow, what does that mean? That means Jesus, the Messiah is Satan. I've got a video queued up. I taught it Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, something like that, of a Jewish rabbi expounding in this sacred Hebrew that Satan was good and Satan was God's great helper. Ugh. Anyway, back to this. I want you to notice. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's not what Paul said, is it? You mean, look at it. Look at it. Look at what Paul said in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Well, that's not what my Bible says. So what's the deal? Did Paul rewrite his own Bible? Did Paul make a mistake? Is Paul guilty of adding to or taking away from the holy word of God? Is Paul burning in hell right now because he wrested or twisted the scripture and he made it sound like what he wanted it to sound like? Oh, no, 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 no. Because God clearly says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Paul spoke exactly what the Holy Ghost told him to speak. Now, I don't know exactly what perfect point reason why Paul said this differently. If you will notice, often when there is a New Testament quotation of an Old Testament verse, there's a difference. So, you ask the question, which is the real Word of God? Is it the one I find in Isaiah 28:11, or is it the one I find in 1 Corinthians 14:21? And the answer is yes. Both of them, both of these verses are the words of the Holy Ghost of God. Both of these are to be, let me say this right. See, my words don't matter much, do they? Both of these are to be believed by the believer of a believer's Bible. Do you believe me, what I'm saying to you? Okay? You're to believe both of these. The Holy Ghost speaks what the Holy Ghost wants to speak. And he spoke here that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. So what we have here, we have, not so much a change as it is an amplifying of this verse. Whereas you have with stammering lips and another tongue, singular, now you have an amplification of this. Instead of one stammering lips and another tongue, instead of one tongue, you've got many tongues now, from Old Testament to New Testament. So he says here, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now you can take this now, verse 21, in the New Testament times, and apply it to every church and every alleged Christian that's ever walked or is walking now or will walk, because hear the Bible clearly given to them in their own language, and yet they still don't believe it. They still don't believe it. Oh, I don't believe any translation can be inerrant. I don't believe any translation can be inspired. Well, that's not what he says. That's not what the Bible says. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And right here, he's clearly saying that tongues, multiple tongues, given by the Holy Spirit, are telling us in our language exactly what God wants us to hear, including the very depths of it. You see, you're getting the depth of Isaiah 28:11 by reading 1 Corinthians 14:21. You're getting a depth of meaning here from the Holy Ghost itself that you never get. Well, I'm going to go to the original Greek and find out what it says. You'll never get it. So, here's the meaning. Verse 27. Here's God's rule. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most, three. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. That's what your Bible was originally written in. Two, or at the most, three. There's pieces of Aramaic, I think, in the book of Daniel, and maybe some other places. Two, or at the most, three. And then the rule is, let one interpret. How many? Interpret obviously means translate it. He didn't say, let one translate it, and if you don't understand it, then let something else retranslate it. And then have four or five or six translations, because that's what they're saying here. They're saying, with our despicable King James Bible, politically translated, with political motivations in mind, that the pure word is an invaluable resource that should be used by every scholar, pastor, and Bible study group, but you use it alongside your King James Bible as you would use a Strong's dictionary, a concordance, or a commentary. Actually, I don't think you need any of those. I don't think you do.
I think it's fun. I think it's interesting to read what other people say about scriptures. I think it's interesting to go back and look at a Greek word or Hebrew word and maybe look at, you know, the language structure of it and so on. But to use that to correct what you think is an error in your Bible, let's just lay down some simple rules for you. Rule number one, there are no errors in the King James Bible. Rule number two, when somebody tries to sell you something based upon what they tell you is an error in the King James Bible, refer to rule number one, there are no errors in the King James Bible. How can I say that? How can I? Because that was my biggest, you know, I mean, the Holy Ghost came to me one day and said, Mike, that Bible's right. And I believed it. I mean, I'm done. I believe it. In the front of my brain, in the back of my brain, I had questions. And you know what? It's not bad to question or ask God questions. It's not bad. In fact, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, God, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Your best source of finding out what your King James Bible really says is your King James Bible, period. The end. You don't need another source. You don't need another commentary. You don't need another translation. You don't need Greek and Hebrew experts. And you definitely don't need this piece of garbage that's telling you that your Bible, that they have the real secrets that God apparently forgot about or didn't want uncovered until this company came along. God wanted them to make a ton of money. That's why he did it. That's why God kept us in the dark in Greek and Hebrew about what the Bible really says, because God wanted these guys to make a fortune. Okay? That's a real deal right there. You don't need that. What you need, let's ask King James Bible. King James Bible, is the Bible pure? Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. King James Bible. Are you sure about that? That all of the words in my King James Bible have been preserved forever, present tense. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, King James Bible, what about where, you know, the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, they've kind of fallen into, you know, they've been tattered and torn and they're corrupted and they've, you know, crumpled into pieces. And you know, we have all these copies. We don't have the originals. I mean, if we don't have the originals, I mean, surely the only pure Bible, the only inerrant Bible is in the original manuscripts, right? No. For all flesh is grass. The grass fadeth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the words of our God standeth forever. In fact, let me read that. I'm going to read that better than what I just quoted it, because I don't think I quoted it 100% right, but you get the idea. But I just want to make sure that you know that what I'm telling you is absolutely 100% spot on. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until some scoundrels come up with a better translation. No, that's not what he says. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Because right now, what we have is the pure, inerrant, incorruptible word of God in book form or electronic form. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, which means that as of that day, we'll no longer need to carry a Bible. We'll know it perfectly because it will be, every word will be in our hearts. We won't need an iPad. We won't need King James Pure Bible Search software. Thank you, Donna. God bless you. We won't need King James Bibles where the pages are falling apart. We'll have it written in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that word mean? It can mean either translation or it can mean what a verse means. Let me expound on that. Do you really need Mike Hoggard telling you what the Bible really says? No. Do you need Bible commentary telling you what the Bible really says? No. Do you need a Strong's Concordance telling you what the Bible really says? No. You need, some of these great, awesome, Charles Stanley tell you what the Bible says? No. Do you need Paula White telling you what the Bible really says? No. Benny Hinn? No. Joyce Myers? No. The Amplified Bible telling you what the Bible... No, you don't need that. What you need is the Holy Ghost telling you what the Bible really means. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Let the Holy Ghost teach you what the Bible says. By comparing one part of your Bible with another part of same Bible, you'll get an understanding that goes far beyond what textual criticism, what Bible critics, Bible scholars, Bible retranslators, commentators, teachers, preachers, prophets. The Holy Ghost will teach you things about your Bible and about what God says far better than any man ever could. Because all of us are liars. The only thing that you can ever count on to be 100% right is your Bible. And if your Bible is not 100% right, then we stand where Peter stood. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we want more of the Holy Spirit in our life, do we pour oil on our head to get it? No. Do we keep the law? No, Paul made that clear in the book of Galatians. How then can we get the Holy Spirit to get the understanding? You get what Paul said in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. If you want the Father, if you want the Son, the Word, if you want the Holy Ghost, they're all there in the pages of your Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let me read this to you. Let's go to 1 Peter and see what Peter also said about your Bible. He said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What's truth? Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Is there another truth beside his word? No. And there can't be. There is no other truth aside from the Word of God, the written Word of God. And how do we get that Word of God? He says here, Where is it? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How do you get the word, the Spirit? How do you get the interpretation of the word, the Spirit? How do you get the understanding of the word, the Spirit? How do you get the Spirit, the word? They're all the same. So, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Corruptible seed. If it's corrupted, if it has a mistake,
if
let's see here. Interjections and misinterpretations from cultural, personal, or political influences and opinions are in your Bible, you don't have the Word of God. If it has one error in it, it cannot be the Word of God. If it has something in it that is not true, then by the standard laid down by Deuteronomy 18, for a prophet, if the prophet is wrong one time, we're not to be in fear of him. We don't have to listen to him. He did not come from God. That's what it says. So, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. They wrote the Bible on grass or flesh. That's vellum. Vellum is flesh. It's animal skin. Papyrus, where we get the word paper, is grass. They wrote it on flesh and grass. All flesh is grass. And the glory of man as the flower of grass. You know what the glory of man is? A guy gloating that he's got secrets in his retranslation of the Bible that nobody else has. He'll pass away. He'll pass away. These new Bibles, they'll pass. Listen, the NIV that came out in the early 70s, it's not the same NIV that's out now. That old NIV, that passed away. And that's why they have to keep retranslating. That's why they have to keep reorganizing the Greek text in its 28th edition right now. The corrupted Greek text that started out with Westcott and Hort, 28th edition now. They keep changing it. And what's out now, the 28th edition, that glory will pass away. They'll change it again. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I say unto you that if there is no pure word, there is no gospel. You cannot have a gospel that saves man and preserves his soul for eternity from a book that's soured by corruption. Can't have it. Why would you want it? Why would anybody want and desire a book that's not right? I was looking for answers when God called me. I was looking for truth. I was looking for something beyond what I had been taught in Bible college, something beyond what my mind was conceiving. And it was a mess. And God knew it. And God did stuff in me that I can't even expound on the things that God did for me. Never be able to pay that debt off. You understand me? You understand what I'm saying? I would really like to see what kind of garbage they did. Let me move on here. I was right. God was right. Turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Early on when I was studying Bible prophecy, knowing that a study of Bible prophecy is a study of conspiracies. That's what's in the headlines right now. If you go to Drudge Report, there's articles there about the discovery of a secret society in high levels of the FBI, Democratic Party. They are out to absolutely destroy President Donald Trump. And I'll give you my theory why. Donald Trump represents an unstoppable, and I'm going to use the word unreasonable, in the sense that they can't pull him aside and say, listen here, Trump, we have political clout, and we're going to use that against you in the next election. And if you'll go along with us, we will grant you political favors that will make you wealthy. He's already wealthy. He doesn't owe anybody any favors. Fact of it is, probably half of Washington, D.C. and New York City owe him. I mean, this guy was already successful in life and didn't need the rush of being president to cap it off. He already had something far greater than being president. He had his name on the front of a big, huge building, right? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. They're not going to name the White House the Trump House, okay? Trump Plaza. What I'm saying is, he's a guy, and I had this figured when Trump thought about running the first time, I think in 2008. I'm going, you know what? Maybe that would be something America needs. Something a little different. Somebody, a guy that doesn't owe anybody any favors. He doesn't have to bow to people like Obama went around bowing to everybody for 8 years. So maybe that would be something, just something different for America. And this is who we got. We got a guy that doesn't owe anybody anything, and we got a guy that you can't take him aside and say, look, we'll destroy you if you don't play it our way. See, what they're afraid of, I think there are things, documents, pictures, memos, meetings, money transfers that went on in the last 8 years with Hillary and Obama and everybody else, probably even some on the Republican side that they went along with, that's got names on papers associated with things that they don't want found out. And their hope was that Hillary would get to be president because she is really good at destroying papers and covering up evidence and killing anybody that might tell the truth, right? Well, that's not what happened. They got a guy in that they can't control. They can't shut him up. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's looking at pictures, financial transactions, memos, meeting notes that very evil people in Washington, D.C. and other places do not want to see the light of day. And so they have been trying to destroy him and trying to destroy his reputation, which, you know, he's got a bad record. There's no doubt in my mind. But it doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. You can't destroy somebody if it doesn't bother him what you do to him. And there's no doubt in my mind that there is a secret cabal, a secret society, in high places in American government. There's no doubt in my mind that there are powers
that love darkness rather than light. And I'm not saying Donald Trump is the emissary of God. I'm not saying that he's God's man. I'm not saying he's saved, born again, Christian value. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying he's a guy that has the ability to put light on things that they don't want light on. Okay? That's what's going on. And there is a power struggle and some very evil deeds been done. And the fear is that those deeds are going to come to the light of day and the American public are going to see them. Now, folks, you may say, well, it needs to be. Yeah. I think you need to understand the potential for revolution in your neighborhood. Guns being shot. Wars being fought. Battles in the American streets. It is a real possibility. Okay? Now, you may say, well, I'm loaded and ready to go. We've never really been in a situation where we've been tested with the desire to give our lives for our country yet. We haven't seen that since the Civil War, not in American streets. Anyway, Isaiah 14, I was right about this. When I started studying prophecy, I started studying conspiracy theories. And I came to the conclusion that there are conspiracy theories and there are conspiracies that are fact. And if you read the ones that are in the Bible, they're fact. You don't need any other evidence. You have it right here. But I found confirmation of one. This, I put in my Evernotes, and it just stuck out at me because years ago, I'm studying numbers, and I'm studying symbols and what they mean. And it occurred to me in Isaiah 14 that you have the definition, because the Bible reveals secret things. Anything that anybody wants to keep secret, the Bible reveals it. It opens up dark corridors. It exposes evil ideas and evil conspiracies and their conspirators. It always does. And anything that Satan's crowd wants to keep hidden by way of symbolism or allegory or... Here's a book that was sent to me, Isis Unveiled by Blavatsky. Now, the only thing that Blavatsky can do is further conceal Isis, the real Isis.
Not reveal her.
Where she conceals, he reveals. So, here is Isaiah 14, and what I have been calling Satan's five-point plan. Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now, if you want to know the meaning of a pentagram, it's real simple. It's a number. It represents a star, and Lucifer, Satan, is a star. He is an angelic creature. Therefore, he is a star, literally. All right? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now, let me, a little side note here, because I'm going to chase a rabbit. When the other idiots, the scumbags, who tell you that the word Lucifer is a poor translation of Isaiah 14, of the Hebrew, original Hebrew, better says, he's better translated the morning star. Sorry, that's Jesus, and no, he did not fall from heaven, he was not cut down to the ground. Idiots. The word Lucifer means light bearer. Now, in 2 Corinthians, you have a second witness to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, and no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. An angel of light is a Lucifer, a bearer, a messenger, an angel of light. He is Lucifer. And I'll tell you that even if the new translations don't agree, all of the Luciferians in the world know that Satan is Lucifer. They all know it. They all admit it. I don't know why the preachers don't. But anyway, how hast thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How hast thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast set in thine heart. And you see patterns. If you look at this, you'll go, I will. What you see is a list. And any time you see a list in the Bible, count it. Now, you may not grasp it immediately. Make a note. Get you a little...
I like these.
These little notebooks, okay? Got ruled paper in them. And when I
really started getting serious
about studying the Bible, I started buying these little notebooks for a buck. You can get them cheaper at Walmart, okay? After school sales and stuff like that, you get them on sale, okay? 50 cents a piece sometimes, 2 for 1. But I started keeping notes. I started keeping notebooks. I started writing down number patterns I saw in the Bible. And I would keep track of them. If I saw something that was a list that had 5 things in it, I put it on the same page as other lists of things that I saw with the number 5 in it. 5 people, 5 stones. And here we have what I called Satan's 5-point plan. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. If you read Ezekiel chapter 1, guess where the throne of God is. Just take a wild guess. It's in the north, isn't it? I need some music here. I need some loud music. Where's that music thing go? Now hit it. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's it right there. God sits on a throne in the mount of the congregation in Zion, in the sides of the north, in the north side. Where does he want to sit? God's throne. Number 3. Let's see. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Oh, no, I missed one. I will ascend into heaven. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for correcting me. I will ascend into heaven. Okay? Instead of him following all the time. Every time you see Satan, he's following. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's just falling all the time. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, having the key of the bottomless pit. He's falling all the time. Now he's going to ascend. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number 4, heights of the clouds. Where are we going to meet Jesus? Heights of the clouds. I, and the fifth thing that he says, 7 words, I will be like the Most High. Think about it. In Ezekiel 28, I will be a God, capital G. I will sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And in Revelation 4, you see the throne of God surrounded by a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The human heart with its 4 chambers, representing the 4 living creatures, the 4 gospels, sitting there, wrapped around it, the pericardium, a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Whew. Well, that's good. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, exalting himself above all that is called God. All that is called God? You mean the Word of God? So, a 20-year project restores the original biblical meaning after nearly 2,000 years. They exalt themselves above all that is called God, the Word of God. They exalt themselves above the Word of God. That's where that stuff comes from, people. You can call me crazy, lunatic fringe. You can call me idolater because I worship the Bible. You better believe I do. You better believe. You better know it. You're going to know it from my own lips that I worship the Word every day. Twice on Sundays. Anyway, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Don't be calling that Satan's five-point plan. Okay? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Sounds like my wife telling our son to clean his room. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I got this from, I don't know where. Somebody must have sent it to me. Thank you, whoever you were, for sending this to me. You're a watchman on the wall. This is from churchofsatan.com. Yep. And a part of this is the official Anton LaVey Church of Satan in California. San Francisco, California. Okay? Welcome to the Hotel California. That's where that song was, that's where it came from. If I remember right, in the album cover on the inside, they have the members of the band like in a lobby, hotel lobby, and up in the, like on the top deck, standing in the background is bald-headed Anton LaVey standing there. Here is an article on the churchofsatan.com, 1988, called Pentagonal Revisionism. A five-point program. Listen to this. In recent years, we've wasted far too much time explaining that Satanism has nothing to do with kidnapping, drug abuse, child molestation, animal or child sacrifice, or any number of acts that idiots, hysterics, or opportunists would like to credit us with. Actually, the drug abuse thing. Now, we're ready. No, here's what they say. Satanism is a life-loving, rational philosophy that millions of people adhere to. Actually, it's more like billions of people, because you don't actually have to believe in Satan or to be classified as a Satanist or a Satan worshiper to be under the control of Satan. Because Ephesians 2 says that the prince of the power of the air is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. So if you're lost, you're Satanist. So he says, now we're ready for something that goes quite a few steps beyond just explaining our principles. Every revisionist movement needs a set of goals/guidelines that are clear, concrete, and that will affect significant changes. The following five-point program. They said it in their website. Get it up there. Five-point program. Where did they get that from? Isaiah 14. I will. Boy, it looks awfully cloudy out here, doesn't it? I think I messed my camera up. It needs to. There we go. Focus. Everybody focus. Pay attention. And let me tell you some of the things they call for. Their second thing is strict taxation of all churches. They believe in taxing all churches. No tolerance of religious beliefs secularized and incorporated into law and order issues to reestablish lex talionis. I don't know what that means. They don't want religious beliefs injected into the law. You know, like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, religious ideas like that should be taken right out of the law. You wouldn't have a law if you took religious, if you took Bible principles out, you took them completely out of American law, what would you have left? Thou shalt not kill is a religious law coming from the Ten Commandments of the Bible. If you took that out, what do you have? You have to eliminate every form of taking another human being's life. Every form of it. whether purposeful or accidental. You have to remove that. Thou shalt not steal. You then have to remove every form of acquiring wealth without permission from somebody else. You have to take that completely out of the... What do you have left?
These people are... I'll tell you what they are. They're Satan worshipers, what they are.
Oh, listen to this. Listen to this.
This is why... I remember now. This is why I got this. I'm going to put my finger on the button. Get ready.
Can you imagine, right at the time when I'm going to expose Satan's diabolical plan, there's an error in the program. So, for the remainder of this program, my lips will not sync with my voice. Just letting you know. Here's what got me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cover up my lips, okay? I'm going to do this. Here's what got me. Rule number four, or law number four. Development and production of artificial human companions. Artificial human companions. The forbidden industry, an economic godsend which would allow everyone power over someone else. Polite, sophisticated, technologically feasible slavery. And the most profitable industry since TV and the computer. Let me tell you what their plan is. I'm not kidding you. I'm reading it from Satanic website. Right now, the robotics industry and the artificial intelligence industry is just, they're reeling right now. Because, and I haven't mentioned this because of the nature of it, but I'm going to talk about it just very quickly. One of the biggest industries in robotics, one of the fastest growing industries in artificial intelligence and robotics are, or is, or are, or whatever. How can I put this? Love dolls. Artificial, human-like sex slaves. It's what it is. They have... And I try to keep this G-rated as much as possible. Just the stories that I've read, like from Drudge Report, they have advanced the robotic love dolls to such a degree and to such an advanced state that it is now a multi-billion dollar industry, or projected to be so, because of the pervasiveness of pornography everywhere in America. And I mean everywhere. Children are growing up in homes with unfettered access to some of the most evil things that a person could watch. And because of that generation and our society, where people's pornography stash, they no longer keep it hidden anymore. And everybody talks about it. It's not like the taboo subject that, do you look at porn? It's like everybody does. And because of that, people are deciding, men and women both, are deciding that the person that they really wanted all of their life is not a person.
They're buying these advanced robotic love dolls to replace a human companion so that there is no need now for partnership, true love between a husband and wife. You now can become the total master. And every fantasy that you could ever imagine becomes real, including pedophilia. Because it is not against the law to have a love doll that is below the legal age. And so now, pedophiles all over the country can order an underage companion and have all of their fantasies come to life. And this is right here, number four, in the satanic five-point plan, development and production of artificial human companions. Cue the music. I wouldn't have believed it had somebody told me that. I would have said, nah, you got to be making that up. No, it's real. And it is coming to a neighbor near you. Or people in your own church. Nothing surprises me anymore. Nothing does. Good to be with you today. I knew Satan had a five-point plan. It's right there on his website, churchofsatan.com. You go to it and read it. I didn't get nowhere near where I wanted to go. So many things going on in this world. There's just not enough time to cover it. Remember the prayer requests that have been sent in. Remember to pray for us. You're the reason why we do what we do. Even if you can't follow my lips, you're still the reason why we do what we do. God bless you. Always think Bible. What else have you got, right?